we have an opportunity to continue to look at outreach as a congregation. This is the year of outreach. Before I get there, though, I wanted to make a point. Whenever we feel like the stakes are high, we tend to pay more attention and to perform better. When the stakes are high, we pay attention more and perform better. As, for example, Terrence mentioned, some of us are grieving this morning after the heartbreaking loss of the Panthers last night. Nonetheless, it was the playoffs, and many of us who are Panthers fans were very excited. Because the stakes were high, it was the playoffs, we're excited. I know we threw a little party for our family. We're kind of, you know, throwing out all the Panthers gear that we had. We were celebrating. And the Panthers themselves played better. The stakes are high. That's not just in the realm of athletics. You in your life as well. For example, think about a job interview. If you're old enough, you've had a job interview. And now you have dozens, if not hundreds, of conversations all the time, daily, weekly, conversations with the new. But the particular conversation you're having in a job interview, well, the stakes are a little bit higher, aren't they? And so every word that comes out of your mouth is a little bit more meaningful. When the stakes are high, we pay more attention. Well, here's my goal today. My goal today is to help us appreciate the high stakes for us as Christians when it comes to outreach. The high stakes of outreach. Let me define outreach for a second, because some of you are thinking, well, what is outreach? Here's what outreach is. Outreach is intentionally, humbly, and lovingly moving towards others around us who do not know Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. It's lovingly, humbly, and intentionally moving towards those around us in our spheres of influence all the time. It could be at work. It could be at school. It could be in the neighborhood, it could be in your family, it could be friends, folks who don't know Jesus, and humbly, lovingly, and intentionally moving towards them to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Now, what I want us to see is that for us as Christians, the stakes are high. The stakes are high, and in fact, here's what I'll say. For the Christian, outreach is essential, not optional. For the Christian, outreach is essential, not optional. There's a couple of reasons why I want to help you kind of feel that. All right. First of all, for the Christian, the gospel of Jesus is the cure for the soul. All right. The gospel of Jesus is the cure for the soul. It's something that all people need. Now, if you've been worshiping with us for a while, you know that I like to reference movies from time to time. And I love a good epic movie when the stakes are high, right? Particularly, there's a certain brand of movie where maybe there's this pandemic, even worse than what we experienced with COVID years ago. There's a pandemic, and there's everyone, people are dying, there's disease ravaging the world. And then in a movie like this, I think about I Am Legend, for example. Will Smith, I Am Legend. All right, everyone's ravaged by this crazy disease, and Will Smith's character, he's got to find a cure. And so the whole mission is him trying to stay alive to find a cure for this disease that has ravaged everyone. Now, I want you to imagine in a scenario like that, imagine you have a guy like Will Smith, and he finds a cure. And he just holds it in to himself. People are ravaged all around them. He's got the cure, and he keeps it to himself. None of us in that situation would think highly of that character who has a cure and yet doesn't share it with others. I think you see the spiritual connection. Family, all around us, we have men, women, children, brothers and sisters who have a deep need for the love, the salvation, the forgiveness, the grace, the purpose, the belonging, the acceptance, the family that Jesus offers. We have the cure. We need to share it. Now let me say this. The cure analogy is helpful because it reminds us to have humility as we do this. For example, as you'll see on the screen, there's this quote that I want to read to you. We aren't doing outreach because we think we are better than others. We simply and humbly believe that we've received the spiritual cure and we want to share that with others. We aren't better. In fact, our spiritual cure demands that we are honest about how bad we are. We aren't doing outreach with arrogance. We are walking as broken sinners towards others who are hurting and pointing them towards the cure. The gospel of Jesus is the cure for the soul. And this motivates us towards evangelism. I got two scriptures I want to read briefly that kind of emphasize the spiritual cure thing. Romans 10, how then can they call on him who have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how is it they can preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Message is simple. People can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless someone tells them. Someone can't tell them unless they go. This is not just the commission for the disciples. This is our commission as well. Matthew 5 says this, you are a light, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The gospel of Jesus is the cure for the soul, and therefore, outreach is not optional, it is instead essential. It's essential. Second reason why outreach is so important for us to own. We need ownership of our call to outreach. The second reason is this. We love to talk about things that we really love. We love to talk about things that we really love. I don't know if you've ever been around a proud grandparent who just had their grandchild born, or maybe it's an auntie or an uncle whose nephew or niece was just born, and they can't stop talking about the little baby. And they're showing you pictures. I recently went to lunch with one such person, and in the middle of our conversation, he's like, oh, by the way, I haven't shown you pictures. So he busts out his phone and scroll. I mean, look, it was a beautiful baby, don't get me wrong, but he could just not stop talking about this newborn child. So excited. We talk about things we love. I'll never forget this. First time in ministry, I did youth ministry, so that's what I was doing at a church years and years ago. And I remember there was two guys who, if I let them, they would talk for over an hour on the topic of their choice. And one of these guys loved video games. And I would take him out for coffee and trying to talk about Jesus and all these things. And I'll be honest, sometimes when I was really tired at the end of the day, and I'm like, hey, we're having a hard time kind of having spiritual conversations. I'm like, hey, man, what video game have you played lately? And he just starts talking. I'm like, oh, okay. And I'm just asking questions. He's going and going and going and going. Let me kind of check out. That's not a great model for ministry. Another guy was hilarious. He was in Future Farmers of America, and he loved to talk about FFA. And he would talk endlessly about FFA. In fact, we would be in circles in small group time, and we'd be talking about this topic, and somehow he found a way to tie it back to FFA, and he kept talking about Future Farmers of America, and we had to rein him back in. We talk about things. We love to talk about things. We love to share things that we really love. If we truly love Jesus and truly believe in his life-changing gospel, why don't we talk about it more often? I got a friend, great guy, Christian guy, and I was meeting with him for older gentlemen. I was meeting with him for 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, and it occurred to me that though I know he's married, he would never talk about his wife. And I would ask about family stuff, how family stuff going, and he'd tell me a little bit, and then he'd talk about other things. Now, I don't know. He may have a phenomenal marriage. But the fact that he would never tell me about his wife made me think, maybe something's not going great. If we really love Jesus, maybe all of us can receive the conviction should talk about him more often. For the Christian, outreach is not essential. It's not optional, it's essential. And the last reason is very simple. Jesus commands us to do outreach. Jesus commands us to do outreach. Now, I'm not going to go through every scripture in the New Testament where Jesus commands us to do outreach, because that would take too long. But in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, he says, be my witnesses. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. That's outreach. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Romans 1, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew and then the Gentile. Outreach is essential, not optional for the Christian. But here's another fact, and it's a problem. Most of us treat it as optional. Most of us treat outreach as optional. Here's the thing, most of us struggle with this. There's lots of reasons that we might struggle, that you might struggle to share your faith with Jesus. Some of us are too busy. Just life is crazy. I'm just trying to make ends meet. I'm trying to survive. Some of us are too scared. We don't want to say something. Some of us have bought in to the lie that is prevalent in our society that there's certain things you just don't talk about, right? Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. And we're like, yeah, that's right. Not according to God, not according to the Bible. Some of us have lost our love for Jesus, and so unlike the grandparent with the newborn baby who can't stop talking, we don't really have a whole lot of things motivating us to talk. Some of us are too discouraged with life. Some of us have lost our hope that outreach works. Here's a challenge. If we were to have a share time right now, and I was to pause preaching, how many of us would have good stories to tell from the last month or two about your personal spiritual outreach? I'll be honest, fam, I'd be right there struggling with you. Outreach for the Christian is essential. We treat it as optional. What's the solution? Thankfully, God gives us a solution. According to Colossians chapter 4 that we're going to look at, the solution is to pray for outreach. Pray for outreach. Outreach, prayer. You could think of it, for those gamers out there, it's like a cheat code. It's like a spiritual hack. If you want to grow in outreach, don't start with techniques. Don't start with sales pitches. Don't start with tracks. Start with prayer. Start with prayer. Because here's the thing, fam. There is a deep connection between outreach and prayer. I want to tell you a story. Jesus in Matthew 9, he's doing his ministry, walking throughout the towns and villages, teaching in synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And then at a point where Jesus was, he was at a vantage point where he could look over the crowds that were gathering. And it said he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. I don't know if you know what he said next. You think about this. Jesus sees the crowds. He's got his disciples. These are the people to go. These are the people who are the missionaries. They're the evangelists. They're the ambassadors. He sees the crowd. He's got his men, and he says, hey, guys, I want y'all to go. I want y'all to go to them. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. Now is the time. Go, go, go. That's not what he says. Verse 38, he commands his disciples, therefore pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Colossians 4, Darrell read it earlier, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert with it with thanksgiving. Now here's the thing. Everything else in this section, it's all focused on outreach. Paul is asking the church in Colossae to pray for him. He's asking them to pray for their own ministry. It all has to do with outreach. So when he says, devote yourselves to prayer in context, he is talking about outreach prayers. Stay alert with thanksgiving. This whole passage is about outreach. There's a deep connection between prayer and outreach. Also, another story. Well, let me read this first, and then I'll tell you a story about Paul. This is Philippians 1, 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually happened to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of my brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and even dare to speak the word more fearlessly. Y'all, the Apostle Paul was an evangelist, and he had lots of enemies. He had lots of people who would come to him and command him. People who were authorities in the region would come to Paul and forbid Paul from ever preaching the gospel. Y'all, it must have been infuriating to be one of Paul's enemies. Paul's enemies say, don't talk about Jesus, Paul. Do not spread the gospel. Paul says to them, I will never, ever stop talking about Jesus. So Paul's enemies then say, all right, well, we're going to throw you into prison. Paul says, awesome. Now I have a captive audience. And so he tells his cellmates. That, for example, you remember the story of Paul and Silas in jail? It's phenomenal. They have a worship service in prison. All right, they are in shackles in prison. And some scholars, suggest that the type of shackles they were in weren't chains like we think of them, but torture devices, bending them and contorting their bodies. So perhaps Paul and Silas are bound in painful ways, and yet what are they doing? They're talking about and singing about Jesus. And Paul's ministry to the entire prison is so profound that something amazing happens. He has so impacted the prisoners that in a few moments, when an earthquake happens and all the cell doors fly open, do you remember what happens next? Yeah. I mean, think about this. Now, before you answer, because I'm going to give you a chance to answer in a second, but what do you think would normally happen when the cell doors fly open in a prison? What happens? Prisoners escape, right? Prisoners escape. I mean, you've probably seen it in movies. You've got your imagination. The doors fly open and prisoners escape. And yet that's not what happens here. What happens? They don't escape. Yes, they stay where they are. They don't escape. The prisoners here are so changed by Paul and Silas's ministry, so changed by the gospel that not one prisoner escapes. I mean, think about that. What that takes. What kind of heart change does it take for a person bound in shackles in Roman prison to not escape? It's a miracle. And yet the story continues. The warden, the lead guard in the prison, he hears the earthquake and he sees the prison doors fly open, and he immediately is overcome with despair and panic. So you got to understand something. Back in the day, Rome wasn't exactly a lenient supervisor, right? Like, think about your supervisor at work, right? You make a mistake at work, you may get a reprimand, you may have your boss come and talk to you, you may get written up, you may receive a warning, you may even get a dock in pay. That's not how Rome worked. You make a mistake as a Roman guard, you're not written up, you don't have your pay docked, you die. You're murdered. The Roman guard knows this. He hears the earthquake, sees all the doors open. He assumed what you and I would have assumed, that they all escape. And as a result, he's going to be murdered. And see, so he does what to him in that moment feels like a logical thing. He takes his sword out and prepares to kill himself. But Paul stops him. He yells, Paul yells from the depths of the prison, don't kill yourself. We're all here. No one has escaped. The guard cannot believe what happens. This is one of those moments that he will remember for the rest of his life. The unthinkable has happened. A huge earthquake, prison doors fly open. He thinks he's going to die. Whole life flashes before his eyes. And in a moment of terror, he plans to take his own life, only to be stopped by a prisoner, one of the very people that he's been torturing. He put Paul and Silas into the torture instruments of bondage, and yet the very people he tortured saved his life. So he breaks down. This hardened Roman warden breaks down. I imagine he sobs and falls down at Paul and Silas' feet, sobbing as he releases them from their shackles. And through tears, he lets them out of bondage, and through sobs, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Family, in a story packed with miracles, this is the biggest miracle of all. At his breaking point, the Roman guard becomes a Christian. He changes his entire belief system, changes his life, changes his eternity. And as if that wasn't amazing enough, he brings Paul and Silas back to his home, which you got to know wasn't allowed, right? You got to know this is another reason he could be put to death, but he doesn't care. He takes them back to his house. Paul and Silas share the gospel with his whole family, and his whole family becomes a Christian and is baptized. It's amazing. It's a miracle of salvation and outreach. Can you imagine how frustrating it must have been for Paul's enemies? Whatever you do, don't preach. I will never stop. Throw him into prison. And the entire prison guard and the entire prisoners become Christians. Well, how does this relate to us? All right, so Paul is obsessed with outreach, right? Sharing the good news. And when he's writing to the church, the letter of Colossians that we have, he begs them to join him in work. And what does he ask them to do? Does he ask them to get thrown into prison as well so they can join him? No. Does he instruct them to take evangelism courses so they will become expert evangelizers? No. Although that wouldn't be bad. No, Paul instructs them, if they want to join him in this grand mission of outreach, Christian outreach and mission, they must pray. To pray for Paul's ministry and to pray for their own ministry. We see Paul's instructions to pray, again, in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. This is how Paul is instructing his church. This is how God is instructing us. If we want to know how we can become more faithful and fruitful and effective in outreach, here's what we do. We must pray. Well, what are they to pray for? They're to pray for the outreach of other people. Pray for the outreach of other people. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. At the same time, pray also for us, this is verse 3, that God may open a door for us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Paul is asking the church to pray for Paul's effective ministry. Family, when was the last time you prayed for missionaries and evangelists? This is what God's calling us to do. Pray for the faithful work of others. I've got on the screen, it may be too small for you to see, but I've got a list of people, organizations, and churches that we are closely connected to. If you'd like me to send you this slide, hit me up, text or email. I'll send it to you. What I'd actually like to do is pause for a second, and I want to invite you to join me in prayer for some of our missionaries that are close. In most instances, these are people who are former members of our church, former leaders of our church, who are going on to share the gospel in a variety of different ways around us. Let's pray for a second, and then we'll close up. Father, thank you for the faithful ministry of so many who are missionaries from our church. I thank you for the ministry of Charles and Charlotte McKnight, Drew and Meg Martin, Howard and Kelly Brown, Grant and Christina Taylor, Kevin Kay, Matt and Joanna DeBiro. I thank you for these brothers who in different ways have been connected, and sisters who have been connected with our church. Would you lift them up? Would you give them courage? Would you give them effectiveness in ministry? As the church in Colossae prayed for Paul, we pray for them that they would have an open door for the gospel. I pray for Christ Central, for Christ Assistance Ministry, for Durham Memorial Church, West Charlotte Church Outreach. Pray for Jose Portillo, Vive Charlotte. In all of these cases, I pray that you would give them, give us effectiveness. Open our doors, open our hearts, open our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, worship team, I know I threw you for a loop. I'm not quite done, but y'all come up on stage. It's all good. It's all good. No, yeah. No, we're good. We're good. I wanted to pause, and I wanted to pray, all right? And notice this, fam, notice this. When Paul says pray for outreach, he's not just saying pray occasionally. Pray as you think of it. Pray once or twice. He says devote yourselves to prayer. Be fervent in prayer. Don't just pray once, pray regularly. Set alarms and reminders to pray daily for these missionaries. But also, this will be one of the last notes, pray for your own outreach ministry. Verse 5, it says, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Pray for your own outreach ministry. In closing, I want to give you a couple of simple ways that you can pray for yourself that I really, truly believe if we would commit ourselves to praying, not just for other missionaries, but pray for ourselves, we would see a difference this coming year. First of all, pray for your heart for the lost. We already read this passage from Matthew 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, his heart was broken. Is our heart broken when we consider the neighborhood around us? When you consider your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, does your heart break like Jesus' break? You think, well, that was just Jesus, right? He's the Son of God. Well, let's consider back to Paul. Here's what Paul says about his heart for non-believers. I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is Romans 9. For I wish, listen to this, this is pretty extreme, you can't be more extreme than this. For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Jesus for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Here is what Paul is saying. I would willingly go to hell if it meant that my brothers and sisters would be saved. You don't get much more intense than that. This is Paul's heart. This is Jesus' heart for the lost. All right, I'm not going to try to offend you, but I know that you do not have that level of care or concern for those around you. Just so we're clear, neither do I. But what do we do? Well, family, here's the good news. God is in the business of changing hearts. Is our heart cold and distracted? Right? Are we feeling too tired and weary and distracted and busy and scared and apathetic? Probably. Can God change our hearts to give us a greater zeal for the lost and hurting around us? Can God make us different makers in the lives of those around us? Yes, he can. Pray that God will change your heart. Family, even as I was preparing this sermon, I felt my heart get more excited about the mission, the opportunities to do outreach around us. Pray for your heart for the lost. We need to start with our heart. If I was just going to give you 10 strategies to go do evangelism, boom, go do it, probably none of you would do it if your hearts didn't change first, right? Because the reality is we're busy. We got lots of things going on, lots of concerns. I'm asking you to do something else? Are you kidding me? Our hearts have to change first. Pray that God would give you, pray fervently, pray daily, God, give me a greater heart to see the hurting around me. Secondly, pray for eyes to see the opportunities. Colossians 4, here's some phrases. Stay alert in your prayers. Pray for us that God may open a door for the word. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. All of these phrases point to opportunities that are around us. Family, the problem isn't that we don't have opportunities. The problem is that we don't see them, take advantage of them. Imagine if, beginning this Sunday, imagine if we were committed to devoted prayer, praying daily, first that our hearts would change, Secondly, that God would open our eyes to see the opportunities all around us. Family, can you imagine if we started daily praying, fasting for our eyes, for our hearts? Do you have any doubts that our outreach would change in a significant way? I have zero doubts. Pray that God would change your heart. He would change your eyes. And just wait and see what happens. Right, there's this phrase in here. I love it. Pray expectantly, Paul says. Being watchful with thanksgiving. See, Paul was convinced that if the people would pray, then all they would need to do is to watch and see how God would answer their prayers. I mean, imagine this. Imagine you start your day in the morning. God, give me a heart for the lost around me. Give me a heart for my coworkers, heart for my neighbors, heart for my friends, and open some doors for me to get to know them better. And then what if you entered your day expecting God to answer that request? Wouldn't you be more ready to maybe engage in some conversations that you weren't ready to have, that you weren't thinking you'd have? Pray expectantly. And finally, and we'll close on this, pray for the courage to act. Pray for the courage to act. We must pray. Everything starts with prayer. Pray fervently, pray regularly, devote yourselves to prayer. Watch God change your heart and mind. And when it does, we need to act. In the story of Paul and Silas, God literally opened the doors. Right? Paul's using that as a metaphor, open the doors for opportunities. He literally opened the doors and thus gave an opportunity. And yet when Paul had the opportunity, he acted. Family, what could this look like for us? It could look like sharing the gospel with a friend. It could look like just trying to have a spiritual conversation with a neighbor. It could look like asking some intentional questions to someone around you, getting to know them better. Maybe you're like me and some of my neighbors, like I know their name, but I don't know much else about them. What would it look like to take a step further in that relationship to get to know them better? Invite them to church. Like statistics show, and Karan's mentioned this before, statistics show that people come to church most often not because of good marketing, not because of good social media, not because the preacher invited them, not because of the music. People come to church because a friend invites them. Family, we have a special thing here. We have a life-changing gospel to share. And in a culture starved for friendships and belonging, we have a space where someone can come and belong and be loved and experience family. Maybe the courage to act is simply to invite a friend. I had a friend that I was having coffee with this week, and she shared this idea that what if we were all to pick a person that we know doesn't know Jesus, not, or at least not connected to any church, and we were to pray for that person, each one of us, different person, pray for 3 weeks for that person. And then after 3 weeks' time, we invite them to church. What'd that look like? Share the gospel with them. Invite them to church. Be intentional with an act of love. Last story, some of you may have heard me share this before, but when I was in college, I was getting trained to be in ministry for Young Life. I was a college student and being trained to go on the high school campuses. And as a part of our training, they put us through not only informational sessions, but they asked things of us. For example, in 1 week's time, at one point, our leader said, all right, I want everyone in our group, small group, to go out, and you need to have some type of significant conversation or at least attempt to share the gospel with a friend. So I'm like, all right, take my orders. I'm excited. I'm ambitious. And I go and do it. And it was a good conversation. That's not even what I remember. What I remember is when we came back, everyone's like, all right, share, how did it go? And we all go around, and I shared my story. Everyone else shared their story. And it got to one girl in the group, and she was really embarrassed. She was real sheepish. You know how that feeling when you don't have your homework or you didn't really do what you're supposed to do? And it wasn't that she didn't do anything. She said, well, here's the thing. I was nervous. I wanted to do this, but here's the thing. I was in line with somebody, and they were just kind of looking like they were a little sad, and I bought them a banana, and I handed them a banana, and I left, and she's like kind of embarrassed, ashamed, And I'll be honest, in the moment, I kind of felt a little judgy. Because I had done the harder thing. I actually had a conversation. I was like, a banana? Come on. That has stayed with me. Because I think some of us need to do the small intentional act of love. Maybe we need to pass out some bananas this week. Do something simple. Do something kind. Be intentional about acts of service. I mean, Jesus says it's their good works. By your good works, they will see the deeds. They will see the Father through you. Some of us, what's the best way that you can take the first step towards outreach? An intentional act of small kindness to a person around you. Outreach for the Christian. It's essential. It's not optional. We have a biblical guide for how to do this. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for others' ministry. Pray for your ministry. Pray for your eyes. Pray for your heart. Pray for your courage. Let's pray as we follow Jesus.